Good evening. So as Pastor Bud said, my back isn't working right. So if I seem a little more stiff than usual, or if I have a moment, you know why. You know why now.
Don't fall over.
Have to have a healing in here if I do, right? No, please don't worry about that. Call an ambulance like you did last time. That worked out great. Okay, I'm gonna do a review as I usually do before we get started, and this feels pretty good. You should try this. Do a review like I usually do. I'm gonna go through what we went through last week. There wasn't a recording last week, so the review will be a little bit longer for that reason, and also for the reason that bibliology is very important. If your bibliology isn't correct, the rest of your life, the way that it works out, is not going to be correct. And I'll work through that and show us why. All right, so last week we saw that the Bible is the authority over us because it comes from God. It is inspired by God. The Bible is called in Romans 3:2 and 1 Peter 4, the oracles of God. Remember we said it was the oracles of God, not the oracles of man. The Bible teaches in Romans 9:17 and Galatians 3:8, by the way, if you want my notes for all the references, that's fine, teaches that God is so identified with his word that when scripture speaks, God speaks. We saw that last week. And then we saw, because all that is true, the warning to us, the Bible warns us from Revelation 22 not to add to or subtract from what God has said. Not to add to or subtract from what God has said. With that in mind, I kind of want to give you a little bit of a personal story. And Amy will remember this. She was there. There was a season in my life when I was a believer where I sincerely believed that God was talking to me and telling me things. We were in Connecticut at that time and joining up at a new church where there was a trusted pastor there, and at that time I also had a call in my life, I believed, to ministry, and so I went there, and Amy and I went there our first Sunday. After church, we had lunch with them, and he wanted to know what I wanted to talk about, and I said, well, look, first I want to know for sure if I'm a believer, and I think I have a calling in my life to ministry. Can you help me think about these things correctly? Can you test and see if I really am a believer and see if I really am called to ministry? And so we had lunch, and after lunch, we were sitting at the dinner table. He's on one end, I'm on the other end. And he pulls out what seemed at the time, I don't know if it was, it seemed like a 20-pound Bible. I mean, the thing seemed like it was that thick. He thumps it on the table, and he opens it up. And I'm thinking, I might just be in trouble here. And he asked me my testimony. I told him I told him a lot of our history, Amy and my history. And then he was loving enough and of me and of the Lord to confront my theology. And he dismantled my theology one step at a time for about an hour probably. And I'm sinking down lower and lower in my seat as he's dismantling my theology from Scripture. And showing me from Scripture that I was not hearing from God. He didn't know what I was hearing from because he wasn't there, but I was not hearing from God, that's for sure. And he gave me the Scriptures why, gave me some of the implications of that. I at first started to defend my theology, and he kept hammering me with Scripture, and so I kind of backed down to backpedaling what I'd said before, and started to become very embarrassed because, one, my theology is being dismantled right in front of me. Theology that I grew up with, hearing people say God told me. That was in my family. It was in the church I went to. It was very normal to me. And I was sincere in that. I wasn't trying to lie to anybody. I wasn't trying to deceive anybody. I wasn't trying to put myself above anybody. I was sincere in thinking that. But he was dismantling that. And he's doing it with my wife right there with me. So now my wife knows my theology is bad on top of me knowing my theology is bad. So now I got nowhere to go, and we left, and I couldn't sleep that night. very well at all. I don't know if I slept at all. I couldn't sleep very well because the arguments kept going over and over in my mind. And I had one of two directions to go, just like anybody would. I would either harden my heart and say, no, you're wrong, and that's just your wrong interpretation of Scripture, and I'm right. My experience rules the day. I'm going to foist my theology onto Scripture, or humble my heart with the Lord. Thankfully, this is what happened, and say, wait a second. You showed me from Scripture where it contradicts what I'm saying. I have to submit my theology and my belief to what Scripture says, because, and my experience, because Scripture is the authority, right? Not my theology, not my beliefs, not my experience. That is not the authority at all. Called him back the next day, and what I wanted to do is I called him back to repent for my sin of trying to defend myself against Scripture. And that was disrespectful to him as well as to the Lord. And he said later, this is years later, he said, you know, I thought you'd call me back to tell me you're never coming back again. but I called him back to say, look, you're right, I'm wrong, I can't argue with Scripture. Right? I'm totally wrong here. And I want you to teach me, and I want you to mentor me and Amy. And you all, well, I don't know all of you, but some of you have actually met that person and his wife. When were they here? When did they visit? Last summer? June? Joey Newton and Trish Newton, they were here with their daughters and his mother, and they're in that row right there. They came to visit us here and loved it here, by the way. Loved you all, as I know you would them. But they are our very good friends and our spiritual mentors. They have been for a number of years. We spent 4 or 5 nights a week over at their house being taught by them different parts of theology. But anyways, that's my story. And I want you to know that because I'm not sitting in some kind of ivory tower. I think you already know that. I'm not smart enough to be in an ivory tower, but I'm not sitting in some kind of theological ivory tower throwing stones down. That's not it. Okay, that's not it at all. I also want you to know that because when we claim that God told me, we're in danger of making some troubling claims, whether we realize that or not. Okay, I didn't realize that. I had no malicious intent. Nonetheless, when we claim that God told me, we are also claiming that Scripture isn't sufficient. We're saying the 66 books of the Bible, of God's self-revelation, aren't enough for me. I need something else. I need a supplement. But look at Psalm 19. I can't turn to all the references I have because we'll run out of time real fast. Look at Psalm 19. I don't know if I said 119. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, by the way, is like the Cliff Note version of Psalm 119. Look at verses 7 through 9. Did I get that wrong? While you're turning, I'm reading. Yeah, I think I got that wrong. Let's bypass that one. Let's look at 2 Timothy. It's the same thing. I was showing you an Old and New Testament, but 2 Timothy. It's the same principle, the same truth in the New Testament. 2 Timothy, and we'll look at chapter 3. Verse 16, and we've read this before, but I'll read it again. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There you have it. Scripture is inspired and profitable. All Scripture is inspired and all Scripture is profitable. If we're saying that God told me, we're saying that's not true. We're saying I'm inspired too, and I'm profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction and training in righteousness because of what God's telling me. What happened to the authority right there? It just shifted. I just took it. Thank you. I'm a thief. Didn't think of that until you just said it. I'm a thief. I've broken that commandment. When we claim God told me, and I'm pointing my finger at myself first, that's why I started with that story first. When we claim that God told me, we are also saying, this is dangerous, that God's a liar. God's a liar. Why am I saying that? Look at Hebrews.
Joe, before you leave there in verse 17, it says the man of God may be added. In other words, you don't need anybody else. That's,
yeah, thank you, Bert.
One, my translation says complete.
Yeah.
That's all we need. Maybe
complete, matured, adequate. Yeah, great point. Yeah, I looked over that. I think the muscle relaxers are affecting my what little I got left. Yeah, adequate. Scripture makes us adequate. We don't make us adequate. Experiences don't make us adequate. Scripture does. Good point. Thank you. Hebrews 1:1 through 2. We looked at this before. This is talking about the fact that Jesus is God's final and complete revelation to mankind. God, after he spoke long ago, past tense, to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, and these last days has spoken, past tense, to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Well, there you have it. There you have it. It's all past tense. God's done speaking. Unless Scripture says he's going to speak again, he's done speaking. Jude 3, you don't have to turn there, but Jude talks about this is the Christian faith that's been delivered once for all. Once for all. Perfect. It's a perfect tense idea there in the sense that it's been delivered with continuing results and nothing needs to be added to that. So, for example, your house was built and it remains your house. They don't keep building on to your house. I mean, maybe you make an addition, but the point is the house was built, it remains your house, and that's the way it is, right? Same thing with the word here. We're also claiming that our experiences, are the source of truth. Well, that's pretty dangerous. Our experiences are the source of truth or authority even. But 2 Peter 1 says that the scripture is more sure. And more sure than what in that context? More sure than the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration who saw Christ peel back his flesh and his glory came through and heard God the Father from heaven speaking to them. Scripture is more sure than that, because even that is subjective, meaning even that is dependent upon the person viewing and hearing. But Scripture is objective. It's outside of you. This is what God has had written down. It's more sure than that, let alone something that we imagined we heard or didn't hear or wasn't God. Even if you did see and hear God, this is more sure. When we claim God told me, that makes classes in Christianity. It doesn't mean that you are intentionally doing that, and I wasn't intentionally doing that, but it makes classes in Christianity. Now you have those who hear from God and those who don't. First-class Christians, second-class Christians. And I remember one of the first times that I would mention to somebody that God's telling me, this person said, well, why isn't God telling me? I thought, I don't know. Well, they wanted to know, well, how come you and not me? Why are you better than me? Well, I'm not. I'm actually looking back, I'm worse than you. I'm worse than you. But Scripture says we're all made in God's image, right? Genesis 1:26. We're all made in God's image. James 2, verse 1 and 7 says, we aren't to make sinful distinctions. That's a sinful distinction. We aren't to make sinful distinctions in the color of the skin, or culture, or age, or capacity, or putting ourselves above somebody else in some spiritual way, or some other way. That's a sinful distinction that we are not to make. When we claim God told me, we're claiming that our experiences are the truth. The truth. Yeah, but you're showing me what the Bible says, but look, I did experience this. You've just set yourself as the standard of truth above Scripture. What does John 17:17 say? Can anybody tell me that off the top of their head?
Your word is truth.
Yeah. So Jesus on the Mount of Olives, hours before his crucifixion, in his high priestly prayer, praying to the Father to set apart his disciples and those who come after them, asks of the Father, sanctify them in the truth. That's the means of sanctification, the truth. And he says, your word is truth. Your word is truth. That's how we're sanctified, through the word, not through experiences. And the word is the standard of truth, not our experiences. The truth, the Bible says, is this. Here's what it is. I didn't hear from God. That's the truth. The Bible says the truth is his word is enough for me. The Bible says that the truth is that God is not a liar. I was. Whether I was intending that or realized that or not, I was the one lying because God says, I don't do that. I don't do that. But I was saying he did. The Bible says, and the truth is, my experience, no matter how real they seem, are not the authority. Scripture is. The truth is, I'm not a higher class Christian, right? Nobody in here is a higher class Christian. We're all wicked sinners, aren't we? We're all saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, revealed in Scripture alone. Correct? Right. The truth is, I never heard from God unless I read it in his word. Then I heard from God. Someone said, and this is kind of funny, but it's true, if you want to hear from God, read his word. If you want to hear out loud from God, read his word out loud. Then you're hearing from God. This is his word. The truth is that I was in danger of the plagues in Revelation 22, right? Don't take away or add to the word, or these plagues will be given to you and you'll be taken away, you'll be taken out of the book of life. Not that you'll lose your salvation, but people who do that on a consistent basis and won't back off of that are showing that they aren't believers. The truth is I was wrong and needed to repent, right? I just showed you where the Bible contradicted me. I needed to repent. The truth is, anyone who makes these claims here or your discipleship counselees need to do the same. They need to repent. They're wrong. Scripture's right. I subject my theology to Scripture, right? Scripture doesn't subject itself to my theology, right? Scripture is where I get my theology. You have to anchor and submit yourself to Scripture. Our experiences and opinions have no authority. You're not here to hear my opinion. Who cares about my opinion? I don't even think Amy cares about my opinion. I know if she doesn't, you don't. You're here to hear what Scripture has to say, right? Some more implications of that is I've been holding psychologists and Christian counselors and world philosophy accountable ever since we started, right? I've been digging on them. I've been holding them accountable because they don't believe and follow Scripture. I can't do that and also not believe and follow Scripture, right? I can't do that. We can't hold counselees or people we're discipling accountable for not following Scripture, which is why they're there in the first place, if we don't follow Scripture. What does that make us? Hypocrites, right? Hypocrites. Thanks to the Lord's grace and mercy in my life, I'm not a hypocrite like that. I don't live a life of hypocrisy, thanks to him. That's what we went over last week, and I wanted to go through that again because it is vitally important. I think you're starting to see that our bibliology is correct. This is our standard of truth and right and wrong, not our subjective thoughts, feelings, emotions, or experiences. They are not the standard. We can be wrong. Have you ever seen a puddle of water in the street in front of you when you're driving, only get closer to it and realize, oh, that's a heat mirage. That wasn't a puddle of water. Yeah, but my eyes saw it. Well, your eyes were wrong. We can be wrong. Scripture isn't wrong. Yes?
I was thinking about what you were saying in terms of hearing from God. So many, if not all, false religions, just Mormonism comes to mind.
Yeah.
It was born in the reality of God speaking to someone outside of Scripture.
Absolutely. That is so true. I don't know if you've done church history here or if you plan on soon, but yeah, that is so true. The cults, the false religions, I think 100% of them, I would say, 100% of them, it has to be 100% of them, has come out of someone saying, God showed me a vision or told me X, Y, Z. That's where it's all born out of. They deviated from Scripture. You deviate from Scripture, you're open up to all kinds of false beliefs. You have no authority. You dishonor God, you sin against Him and others, and you deceive yourself. That's pretty dangerous. That's pretty serious. Okay, then we looked at physical and spiritual aspects of counseling. We went into sickness. We said there were five reasons someone might be sick. We only went through two. I'll just briefly go through the first two, and then we'll start in where this slide is here. And we saw that there are two main categories of the causes of sickness. There's a general and a specific category. The general category basically says that sickness is the result of the fall. Sickness is ultimately our fault because we're sinners. And sin has consequences. That's sickness and dying and injury and deformity comes with the curse of sin. And then we went into some specific reasons. Before we went to those specific reasons, we said, look, don't speculate or assume in the life of another person. Don't say, oh, they must be sick because they sinned. There's a direct one-to-one correlation. Not necessarily is that true. Might be, but not necessarily. You would have to ask questions and gather some data and figure out what's going on. So out of those five reasons, the first one was because of punishment or chastening. That might be why someone is sick. Someone else could be sick unto repentance. In other words, the Lord is drawing them to repentance through sickness could be another reason. And by the way, I'm going to go to this slide, but if you all need me to repeat anything or have a question, please let me know. And just a little side note, if you all wouldn't mind, pray for our Spanish ministry. We have a real-time Spanish ministry. They are trying to translate what I'm saying real-time to Spanish. That's not easy, especially when it's me sitting up here on pain drugs. Bad enough for you guys. Imagine them. Okay. The third reason we might be sick is because of natural consequences. I think that's on the screen. Yeah. Natural consequences. Okay. In this case, sickness or injury, even death, comes from violating the natural laws God has put in place. Okay, now we're not talking about the natural laws of God written on the heart that Romans 2:14 talks about. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the conscience accusing or excusing somebody. We're talking about the laws of nature which God has imposed on His creation in order to uphold and sustain it. Those would be laws of logic, those would be laws of physics, laws of order, so on and so forth. We're talking about the laws of how things work, which God imposed on our reality at creation. God is a God of order, therefore His creation is a creation of order, even though marred from sin. God has created the universe and He has determined how it works. It will always work the way He's determined it to work. He's made unchanging laws intertwined with His creation to govern its operation, and there are consequences for breaking those laws. Let me give you an example that, embarrassing enough, myself and probably many other people in their younger years, males especially in their younger years, have done. This is a consequence of natural laws being broken in their consequences. Let's say you are a 20-something-year-old with explosive anger. It's not hard to imagine in a 20-year-old. Let's say you get mad over something and you strike a hard wall with a less hard fist. Okay, I've done it. It's before Christ, BC. It's after Christ now. So I strike the hard wall with a less hard fist. What happens? I get sick. Sick of my decision, right? Well, if I hit it hard enough, my hand's going to break. A knuckle or something's going to break. Not the concrete wall. Or the stucco wall that I punched. What a stupid decision, right? So what just happened there? What just happened? Well, the person failed to control anger and observed a natural law set in place by God. Right? That natural law we know as Newton's third recognized law. It's action and reaction. I say recognized because Newton didn't make the law. He recognized the law that God put in place. Right? So he failed to recognize that law God put in place, and the consequences is that he broke his hand. He broke his hand. Whose fault is that his hand broke? His. It's not God's, right? It's not the wall's fault. It's not Sir Isaac Newton's fault. He just recognized it. It's the person. The devil. The devil made him do it. Yeah, I'm sure I probably said something like that. It's just I was dumb enough to do it. No, it's the person's fault. You all know that. They broke one of God's natural laws, and they're suffering the consequences. You hit something hard with your fist is going to get hurt. Not the something. So that is sickness or injury because of natural consequences. We could go on down the line with taking drugs, intravenous drugs, defeating the dermis and epidermis that God has given you with metal needle in order to put drugs into your system, and there's consequences from that. You violate a natural law. Natural laws, you don't put poison into, you don't defeat the natural barrier that God's given you putting poison into your veins. It happens, unfortunately. Okay, you might be sick because of wrong thinking. And as I was making these, I kept thinking of Jeff Foxworthy. It might be a redneck if. And I was so distracted by that. All right, you might be sick because of wrong thinking or unbiblical responses to life. So we can't control what happens to us, but we can only control how we respond to what happens to us, right? So God's ordained sickness as a result of unbiblical thinking and attitudes. Your thinking can affect your body. The medical community defines this as psychosomatic, mind-body connection. A better definition than that would be spiritual-physical problem. You have a spiritual-physical problem. Okay? The Bible teaches we are dichotomous beings. That is, body and soul. I'll give us a couple of examples. Romans 7. Romans 7, 22 and 23. There's a lot that could be said here. I'm just pulling out a little bit. So the Apostle Paul talking about the conflict of two natures here. He says, verse 22, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." That's the soul, the inner man. "But I see a different law in the members of my body." There's your outer man. Waging war against the law of my mind, there's the inner man, and making me a prisoner, the inner man, of the law of sin which is in my members, there's the outer man. Inner man, outer man, inner woman, inner person, outer person, same thing. Dichotomous being, inner and outer. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. This is Paul praying here. I'll start in 14, just for a little bit of context. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." There's the inner man. There's the soul. Look at 2 Corinthians. Go backwards. 2 Corinthians 4. Just different instances here. The same thing. Same reality. Chapter 4, verse 16. Paul talking about apostolic ministry here and how to prepare for an enduring ministry. But he says in verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man," that's the body, that's my body that's trying to fail me right now, is decaying. That's what it's doing. That's what yours is doing. Yet our inner man, the soul, is being renewed day by day, and that's through the gospel, through scripture, through the Holy Spirit, through that sanctifying process of affliction he goes on to talk about. The outer man's decaying, the inner man's being renewed day by day, so you have inner and outer there. You have an immaterial soul, and you have a material body. We see that in scripture, right? Pretty clear? Dichotomous, two. One can be seen, the other cannot. And the Bible, you'll remember, refers to the inner man as the heart or the soul or the mind or the spirit. It's all interchangeable. Some people say, well, we're dichotomous, we're trichotomous. We have spirit, soul, and body. Well, that's not true. It's dichotomous. And what it is when Scripture talks about the soul, that's the inner man still in your body. When Scripture talks about the spirit, that's the inner man outside the body. Perspective has changed, but it's body and soul. The Bible teaches that the inner man is the source of thoughts and feelings and choices. We saw that on the chart I had a couple of weeks ago. The inner man is the source of thoughts, feelings, and choices. 1 Samuel 16:7 teaches that the inner man is the real you which God sees and interacts with. Not your body's not the real you. That's going to go into ground decay, right? The real you is the inner man. That's everlasting. Whether everlasting in glory or everlasting in damnation, it's everlasting. The Bible teaches that our speech and our behavior are our body's reflection of our inner life. You know this. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, men give gifts, wicked or righteous. The Bible also teaches that our body responds to or is influenced by activity of the inner man with physiological changes. And this is going to be key. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 6. Let's look at some instances of this. This concept is going to be key moving forward. Notice that I have to keep turning back to the Bible to give you proofs, to give you evidence, to give you truth. This is why bibliology is so important. I don't go to my experiences. My experience showed you how stupid I was, right? The Bible's where the wisdom is. Okay, Psalm 6, verse 2. Here's a mind-body connection. Be gracious, David says, be gracious to me, O Lord. Why? Why does he want the Lord to be gracious to him? For because I'm pining away. Pining away. It's an inner man. That's an emotional reaction to something. I'm pining away. Heal me, O Lord. Why? Why do you want healing, David? Because my bones are dismayed, or my whole body is dismayed. And that word dismayed there is means to be panicked or to be frightened. David here is in a panicked state. And because of his panicked state, because of his circumstances, his body is wasting away. Don't you see that in modern day anxiety cases and depression cases? Too depressed to eat, body wastes away. You see that? Anxiety, the adrenaline runs all the time. You're running and you're burning the candle at both ends. You're not sleeping. The body gets sick, starts wasting away. You see that? Look at Psalm 31, another example of this. David says here, my life is spent with sorrow. That's grief and regret. You have a life full of grief and regret. What does that sound like to you? A depressed person? Huh?
Guilty.
A guilty conscience, a depressed person? My years, he says in verse 10, with sighing. That's groaning disapproval. I disapprove of what's going on. What comes after that? My strength has failed. Strength has failed because of?
My sins.
Right, Grandma, right. Because of my sin. Right, because of my sin. And my body has wasted away. My body is nearing death because of my thinking. You think the wrong way for long enough, you can go into the grave. You can do that. Look at chapter 38, Psalm 38. You all didn't know Miss Pee Wee's my grandma, did you? She adopted Amy and I. We adopted her too. Thank you. Please tell us that again at Christmas time.
And vacation.
And vacation. That's right. Okay, Psalm 38, verse 3. Here's some cause and effect for you. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. And if we were to read the context, we would see that he was thinking wrong. So he suffered sickness because of his sinful thoughts and actions that come out of that. Psalm 102.
Yes. To go back to Psalm 38, but I just saw something here that it says, the first part of verse 3 says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger.
Yeah.
And your is capitalized, so that means that God is angry with him and then it's making him sick. Is that
he may be fearing God's anger, and he should be. But the reason God's angry in the first place is because of David's sinful thoughts and actions, which is what's causing the ultimate cause of him not feeling, of him being sick, of his flesh wasting away.
I think I know how to, when you know that somebody's angry with you, you're distraught about them, you know, you want to make it right.
Yeah, it does weigh on you. Yeah, for sure. Great point. Okay, Psalm 102, verse 5. Because of the loudness of my groaning. And by the way, this is a sighing disapproval. This is deep despair. Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. Have you ever seen an anorexic person, bones cling to their flesh? Sounds similar to that. Because of his wrong thinking, his sighing disapproval, his body is diminishing. He's wasting away to nothing. And here's last one, Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. This gives you both sides of the coin here in verse 22. Here's the cause. A joyful heart, which is mind, remember it's interchangeable, is good medicine. Another, literally, a joyful heart causes good healing, is what the Hebrew would say. It's good medicine. But a broken spirit, a defeated spirit, here's the effect, dries up the bones. In that culture, fat bones were, talking about a healthy body, dry bones were an unhealthy, lifeless body. The bones are dried up. There's no marrow in them. So he's saying a joyful heart is good medicine. A joyful heart is good medicine, is good healing. So it works that way too. Right thoughts produce health. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. Defeated, depressed. My bones are drying up. I'm wasting away again because of the way I'm thinking. Let's give you some other examples. Some examples of the inner affecting the outer. And this will probably close with this. I think I can get through this. This is a thinking and attitude affecting the flesh. All right. Anger and anxiety. If someone has angry thoughts, that may produce some physical manifestations. Clenched fist, clenched jaw, grinding teeth, maybe a red face. Maybe they're in the sun, but anger does cause red face as well. If someone has anxious thoughts, that might produce an elevated heart rate, some heart palpitations, higher blood pressure, maybe some insomnia, maybe some sweaty palms or sweating, maybe trembling of the limbs. We see that, right? That's the inner man affecting the outer man. How you're thinking is affecting what your body is doing. Got it? Even down to the heart rate, even down to the blood pressure. The outer man affecting the inner man, the flesh affecting attitudes and thinking. That one at the top left reminds me of me right there. Fatigue and hunger. A highly fatigued body can make it more difficult to love and serve others, can't it? Right? So when you're exhausted, when you've worked out in the sun all day, or you've been in the office and they've put you through the meat grinder with paperwork and responsibilities, all you want to do is go home and get in bed. You walk in the front door, you hear, "Daddy, Daddy, play with us." Or you hear, "Dear, I've got a list for you." Or this broke, or that broke, or the car's not working. It can be a real challenge to love and serve others, can't it? But look at Luke 17. I'm going to start reading it, even if you don't get there right away, because I'm running short on time. Luke 17, verses 7 through 9. The Lord's talking about the fact that obedience is not meritorious, but look at what's going on here. Which of you, verse 7, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, that's a hard job, will plowing the ground or tending sheep all day, will say to him when he comes in from the field, from that hot field in the Middle East, "Come immediately and sit down and eat"? That's not what happens. Verse 8, but he will say to him, "Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you eat and drink." He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? Well, what's a principle we can pull out of that? Just because you come home tired and don't want to do anything but go to sleep doesn't mean you have the right to do that. You still need to serve. You come home tired, you serve tired. And you don't gain any merit from that. You've just done what you're supposed to do. You just obey. You didn't go over and above. You just obey. That's not mean. That's not nasty. That's just what you're supposed to do. That's the mindset you should have. It can be a real challenge to love and serve others when you're tired. I know it can, because everyone just got really quiet. And you're not even that tired. And you're not serving. All right, being hungry. Here's one. Being hungry, it's the other picture, can make it more difficult to have patience with others. We call it hangry. Have you heard of hangry before? "I'm so hungry, I'm angry." Right? Well, low blood sugar. "Don't get between me and my food. Don't ask me to do something before I eat." Right? In this scenario, patience is harder to choose because the stomach, the outer man, is trying to drive the inner man. And I really got to close this up here. I'll give us just a little bit more. One author says this: the thoughts, feelings, and choices from the inner man affect the outer man with measurable evidence, such as facial expressions, speech, body language, heartbeat, blood pressure, trembling, etc. In turn, those manifestations, as well as responses to outside stimuli, pressures from the outside, can affect the inner man. It's a circuit of evidence, observation, and response. Inner and outer man can make it harder to obey due to the outworking of wrong thinking, action, and reaction. We can get sick because of this circuit. This is a real problem. And I'm going to have to leave us hanging here and tell you that next week we'll come back and start looking at some of the medical community's problem resolutions to this. And I got to tell you, they're doozies. People with white coats and MDs behind their name have some doozies of problem resolutions. So if you haven't been offended yet, you will be next week. So come on back and let me offend you. That's it.